Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace, your goodness, your mercy. I thank you for this opportunity to stand here today, dear Heavenly Father. And I feel so much like the prophet Isaiah when he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, use this message, use this servant to be an encouragement to us all, Lord, that we might know there is power, soul-saving, earth-shaking power in the name of Jesus. And that we might also know that you've called us to this mission field, Lord, and you've called us to a mighty work, and in your grace, you have given us the power and the strength to do it. And I'm just asking, Lord, that you continue to energize us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Today, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. To the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And we will be focusing in on chapter 6, verse 8. We'll be using verses 1 through 7, kind of exegeting through there. But I want us to focus in on Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And it reads, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers and hearers of his word. Amen. He said, here I am, here am I, send me. As a title for today, I'm going to use the power of one. The power of one. When I read this passage, when I was studying for this passage, I just sit down and just kind of let the Lord just open things up. Just talk to me, Lord. Just tell me what you want me to say. And I got to thinking about this 7.046 billion people on the planet today. There's 313.9 million people in the United States of America. There's 26.06 people in the state, 26.06 million people in the state of Texas. There's 181,824,000 people in the city of Grand Prairie. What can I do? I'm only one. I'm only one out of 7.046 billion people. What in the world? What in the world can I do that will have any significance to anything that God has in his mind? What can you do? What can I do? I mean, come on, man. It's just one person. Let's get serious. If I live, if I die, if I go to work, if I don't go to work, if I catch a cold, if I don't catch, who cares and what does it matter? I'm only one person. And when I started reading about Isaiah, And the voice came to him, and the voice said, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then one man had the audacity to stand up in front of Almighty God like he was significant and say, "I'll go." As if God's going to take note of that. "I'll go." And when that one man said that, God proceeded to talk to him. The creator of all the universe, who's always got time for every one of the folks that he created. He's always got time for you, y'all. If you go to him, he got time for you. The creator of the heavens and the earth said, "Who will I send and who will go for us?" And this one man on the face of the entire planet. Y'all got to get the magnitude of that now. This is one man. Well, but you know, Pastor, he was Isaiah. So what? Isaiah was a creation just like you and me. Maybe the difference between Isaiah and some of us is when God said, "Who'll go?" Isaiah raised his hand. He said, "I'll go." And some of us who God has spoken to us clearly, spoke clearly, good as he could speak. God speaks pretty good. He spoke to us clearly. "Who will go?" And we put him on call waiting. So when I get a little bit older, then I'm going to turn my life over to Christ. Because right now I got fun to do. Well, you know, I've retired. I've worked X amount of years. And, you know, I've got my little 401k and I'm doing okay. And, you know, nobody's going to listen to me anyhow. So I just chill and let the young folks do it. I'm not going. Well, I'm in the process of securing my future. I got to get my education, y'all. Can you fault people for, "I got to get my education, and then I'll serve you, God"? Come on, let's be reasonable. Isn't that reasonable? When God calls you, don't you have to inform him of what you got on your list to do? So that's just, I'm just trying to be reasonable, y'all. Surely you don't expect the King of Glory to call you and interfere with our plans. Surely we don't expect that. But today we're talking about the power of one. We're talking about what God can and has done and will do with one yielded life. One yielded life. I'm going to start verse 1. We're going to go through verses 1 through 8, but I had to highlight verse 8 because I want you to keep in mind the power of one. When God said, "Who will go? Who can I send? And who will go for us?" That's going to be our focus, the power of one. But there's let's get some background here. Let's see what's going on in the background. First thing I want you to do is verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. First thing I want you to do is I want you to understand the times in which this is taking place, of when Isaiah is speaking to the people. Because it's really important, because every generation thinks nobody has ever had it like them. And for you young folks, I hope I'm around. I just hope and pray that I'm around to hear you start sounding like your parents. These kids nowadays won't listen to nobody. First time I heard that come out my mouth, I almost dropped over. I saw my father's face in the mirror, and then I heard my father's voice come out of my mouth. "If y'all kids don't start acting right." Oh, man. Oh. So y'all just wait. I'm hoping I'm around. I'm looking at some of y'all. I'm hoping I'm around to see it. Just so you say, Pastor Will, you hit it just right on the nose. Every generation thinks that nobody's had it like them. Here in chapter 6, verse 1, he starts off, you got to understand the times. He starts off by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He talked about in the year. Isaiah is trying to give you some parameters of when the time period of when he wrote this prophecy, of when God came to him and spoke to him. And he's saying, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, when King Uzziah died, that was a benchmark for Israel because King Uzziah ruled for 52 years. So this man didn't have, you know, like we have presidents and Congress people. They come and they go. They give you 8 years of whatever they give you, and bam, they're out of there. Uzziah, good, bad, and ugly, 52 years. But the Bible teaches us that during his reign, Israel prospered. Economically, Israel was going off the charts. But at the same time that King Uzziah was ruling and their prosperity was building and the people were having more time, more money, more ease, but at the same time, the spiritual level of the nation was headed south in the wrong direction. As the money got to flowing and the money got better and things went well for the people, the spiritual level, you know, their need for God, you know, because when you broke, you always hollering for Jesus. But now they rolling. They got some pocket change. Got a little change in their pocket going jing-a-ling-a-ling. Now they don't need God. Don't need God. And they kept going down and down and down. And it got to the point where King Uzziah, because he had been used mightily of God instrumentally to help get the economy going, King Uzziah got kind of lifted up in pride, y'all. King Uzziah decided that he could be the spiritual head of the nation as well as the economic head of the nation. And the Bible says that he took the incense and he took it from the priest and he was heading into the temple to give the sacrifice. Wait a minute now. The king don't give the sacrifice. The priest give the sacrifice. And it said that Uzziah said, look, you don't understand. I'm the king of Uz. I got this thing. I got this. And he headed into the temple and he reached for the censer. And it says that the priest, it said, this what blew my mind. It said 40 preachers, 40 priests said, don't you come in here. They said, this is God's house. This ain't got nothing to do. Look at that. Look at that. The church said separation of church and state. Church said, you stay out of God's business. 40 preachers stood up to Uzziah and said, you better get out of here. And Uzziah said, I'm the king. And the Bible says as he put his hand on that holy censer, the leprosy broke out in his forehead. God determines who's the king, who's the priest, who's the preacher, who's the king. We don't. And it said the leprosy broke out in his forehead, traveled through his body before anybody could get to him. And as they were trying to push him out of the temple, he was trying to run out of the temple. Because he knew he had gone one step too far. He knew he had crossed with Almighty God. And the Bible says that Uzziah lived as a leper for the rest of his life. He lived in a separated house until he died. So when Isaiah is talking to us about in the year that Uzziah died, we're not sure if it was the year prior or the year after, but we know that it was very close to the proximity of when King Uzziah died. And he says, now things have changed, y'all. The king is dead. The king who brought us this great prosperity, he's dead. But also this king that led us into great wickedness, he's dead. And God is ready to do a new thing in Israel. Because up to chapter 5, chapters 1 through 5, God was pronouncing woe after woe after woe. He was pointing out all the things that they had done against him until it culminated in the death of King Uzziah. Now God's got a new game plan, and he's showing it to Isaiah. He says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 41. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 41, lets you know that even though Isaiah said, I saw God, this is a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. Because he tells you over in the book of John, he said, I saw him. So when you see where it says, I saw God, normally when you see that in the Old Testament, it's indicative that that is a vision of what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ before he came as a child. Always remember, he existed long before he came as a child. In fact, from the beginning, he always was. So he's here, and from time to time, you see him flashing in the Old Testament. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it tells you that Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I tell you that, and I want you to understand that, because God is invisible. But Isaiah said, I saw God. See, I'm telling you that because there are cults that I happen to be very, very familiar with, one of them. And they tell you, see, that shows you the Bible has a contradiction in it. The Bible has an error in it. Because did not Isaiah say, I saw God? Yes, he did. Does not Colossians say that God is invisible? Does not the gospel say that no man can see God and live? Amen? But did he not say, I saw God? And Jacob said he wrestled with God? No contradiction. God, the Trinity, the Godhead, is invisible. The pre-incarnate Christ and Christ in the flesh, who is God in the flesh, is not invisible. No contradiction. Just wanted to toss that one in there for you. He said, I looked up, and he said, now the king is dead. The king who brought them all this prosperity, but also took them into great wickedness. God opens up to the eyes of Isaiah. He goes, look upon this. Because sometimes we look at our situations, because now the king is dead. And we look at our situations and our circumstances and we say, oh man, this is horrible. How are we going to get through this? See, because our God is sitting down here with us. See, and when your God is sitting in the pew next to you, you're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. But Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting high. High. Just, y'all let your mind go there. He said, I saw him. He didn't see a similitude of anything. He said, I saw this. I knew it was God. And he was sitting high on this throne. And his train, the skirts. You know, my oldest daughter, she's doing all that bridal stuff, and she's always showing me these crazy pictures of these women with these skirts, that these trains that come, and you know, halfway down the aisle. And I'm like, okay, that's. But Isaiah said, I saw God's train, and it filled the whole earth. What did he say? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Hey, whatever's in there is mine, y'all. He said, my stuff fills up the whole earth. Everything in earth. So when you got an issue, don't go to the God sitting next to you, okay? Don't go to that one. Go to the God who's high and lifted up, and the smoke is filling the room. And he's you see this power in Isaiah, is all this power in this God. And see, first thing we have to do, if we're gonna have the power one, we gotta catch the vision of who our God is. You got to understand who this God is. And he says, and above it, above the throne, stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. Verse 2, I'm in chapter 6, verse 2. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And it seems as though the seraphim, and this is the only place in Scripture where you see seraphim, they're fiery, burning, ministering angels, and they're just constantly in motion. And when you see this, when you understand this vision of who the God is that we serve, then and only then can you take off on a mission for God. I'm going to give you an illustration, because I'm talking about the power of one. I'm going to give you an illustration of a man named William Pettigrew. William Pettigrew in 1896. William Pettigrew, he was a Scotch preacher, and he wanted desperately to go and minister in the people in India. And God gave him a vision of what he can do in India. God said, you can go over there. Let him know that you can go over to India and open up this land over in India. Well, he went over to India. This is 1896. He went over to India, and the first thing that happened to him when he got there was the mission board who was supporting him, they dropped him. Well, I guess that means we should stop, because that must be a sign from God. No, that's a sign from man. God told him to go. So he persevered. And then he kept going, and another mission board picked him up. And then he went and he tried to buy some land. And the people in India wouldn't sell him any land, because they knew he was bringing in a foreign religion. So they wouldn't send him any land. But I'm going to show you how God works. There was a chief. And first, when I first read it, I said, come on. But when I read it, there was a chief named Rahu. And Rahu, who was the chief, he decided to sell some land to William Pettigrew, because he said, now this is 1896, y'all. He said because his father and his great-grandfathers had prophesied that one day a missionary would come from another land and give them some good news. They didn't know it was going to be Jesus. They just knew that they were going to come and give them this word, a mission to. And I started to say, that's a fairy tale. But then I opened my Bible, and I saw where it said that Paul and Barnabas landed on the island, and the people were obviously expecting somebody, because they said one is Jupiter and the other one is Mercurius. So they were looking for somebody. Where'd they get that from, y'all? If y'all know, y'all let me tell me after service, because I'm trying to figure it out. They were looking for somebody, and then here Paul shows up on their shore, washed up on their shore. This man in India says his father and his great-grandfathers told him somebody was coming, and here comes William Pettigrew to give them the gospel. Power one, y'all. This man labored for 14 years. I'm not going to keep you too long on William Pettigrew, but I got to tell you, he labored for 14 years to try to get this gospel message out to the people in India. 14 years. He did better than Noah. Noah preached 120 years. Nobody got saved. William Pettigrew preached for 14 years. Two people. But I thought he said God sent him. Two people. 14 years. Two people. See, from man's standpoint, that he'd be an absolute failure. Actually, he'd be a joke. Two people. Well, I just want y'all to know, because of the faithfulness of this one man, today in that region of India, there's 75,000 plus Christians. 2,000 plus churches. The power of one. Catch the vision. See what God wants you to do. See where God has you headed. It says in verse 4, in verse 3, it says when these seraphim were serving God and they were ministering to God, and it said one was talking to the other, and he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When he calls him the Lord of hosts, you know what that is? That means he's the Lord of armies. It means God's got legions. God, you remember when the word says that Jesus could have called down a legion of angels to save him on the cross, but he didn't, because God didn't. They held him off, y'all. But he's the Lord of hosts. He's got legions.
He's got legions at his beck and call. And you see where the seraphim are always flying. They don't sit down on the job, y'all. They ain't like us. They don't sit down on the job. They're always, the word that's used is hovering, kind of like a helicopter. They're just there waiting so they can go one way or the other way. Not like us. I go to bed. Call me in the morning, Jesus. I'm through for now. That used to work pretty good for me until he started waking me up in the middle of the night. Catch the vision. Start yielding to God. These seraphim, they're shouting out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And verse 4 says, "And the post of the door," which the translation, a better translation would be the thresholds of the door, which is actually what the posts are set in. Now, the post is one thing, the threshold where the posts are set, that's what started shaking. Wait, can y'all imagine with this voice, the voice of the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts." And it says everything begins to quake and shake. And he sees this room filled with smoke. It says the house was filled with smoke. And then I'm going to talk about, if you're going to have any power, is the power one? Let's talk about you and I. We have to get a right understanding of who we are and who we hang out with, the people that we're around. He says you need to make a really good assessment of who you are and who you're hanging with. I love what Isaiah says here in verses 5 through 7. Isaiah says, "Then said I," when he saw all this holiness, when he saw God high and lifted up, when he saw those seraphim ready and willing and able to go at God's beck and call, and he saw the room filled with smoke, the holiness of God, and he said, "Oh my goodness. Woe is me." See, when I'm comparing myself to Brother Fox, I don't look that bad. Nothing personal, nothing personal there. It's just I'm okay. And for the rest of y'all, when you compare yourself to each other, that's how come people write books called "I'm Okay, You're Okay." See, we're all okay. Just compare yourself to other folks. But Isaiah said, he said, "I'm here in this room, and I'm looking upon the image of the Almighty God, the consuming fire God." And he says, I'm undone. He goes, "I'm in trouble." Now, wait a minute. Y'all got to understand, Isaiah's one of the good guys. He's one of God's called prophets. And he's saying, "I'm undone. I'm nowhere near where I need to be." He goes, "Not only am I nowhere near where I need to be," because he tells you why. He says, "Because I'm a man of unclean lips." He said, "What comes out of my mouth, watch it." I'm not talking about none of y'all. This is hypothetical. Hypothetical. What comes out of our mouth, Isaiah, the prophet, the good guy, he said, my mouth is unclean. Did the scriptures say to us in the New Testament, it says, how can you take that same mouth that you say all those nasty things with and then go walking around on Sunday morning, I love the Lord. He laid his hands on me. Isaiah took a look at himself. And Isaiah said, "I'm a nasty man. Sometimes I really don't like looking that hard in the mirror or thinking about to the day before when I think about what I said and what I did, because I know it came far short of the glory of God. And at some point in my life, I've got to be willing to say, Lord, I don't want to be unclean anymore. Lord, and I don't want to be around a people. He says, not only am I a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. That means I hang around with low living, low life folk just like me. Gotta change. Gotta change, y'all. At some point in time, we gotta excuse, Lord, I'm just tired of this. I'm tired of this, Lord. I'll tell you when you change. I'm just praying it's not too late. When you get a good, strong glimpse of the glory of God, ought to do something to you. Isaiah said, I saw his train. I saw his glory. I saw him high. How do you look at God determines how you look at you. If we are constantly comparing ourselves to other folks, we never, ever, ever can catch the power of one. We can never, ever, ever get the vision. We can never, ever, ever accomplish what God has said. He said, I saved you unto good works. Okay, get out your to-do list. Look, how many have you done? What have you done for the Lord? And how often did we mix it with leaven of the world? One step forward, two steps back. He says, take a look at yourself, but don't compare yourself to your friends. Compare yourself to God's glory. Compare yourself to where he wants you to be. God says, I've got a plan for you. I got things I want you to do and accomplish. I look at William Pettigrew and I said, one man? As a result of one preacher? 75,000 people as a result of one preacher being faithful, just a regular guy, just like, what would he do? What could God do if collectively Good Shepherd was of one mind and determined that we were going to get the gospel out to the city of Grand Prairie? I don't want the rest of the world right now. I wait. But what about the city of Grand Prairie? Would you be willing to ask God for that? Would you be willing to sit while God examines us? And when you look at yourself and say, I'm undone, God. Okay, you're undone. But are you willing to be fixed? That's the key. All of us are undone. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? So we're all not where we need to be. But are you satisfied staying there? Are you satisfied just being saved? Which is a wonderful thing. But do you want to do something for the Lord? Has God spoken anything to your heart? Has he laid a burden on your heart for anybody? Has he laid that burden on you to where you say, Lord, save my husband. Lord, save my son. Lord, save my wife. Has he put that on you to the point? Now, he's put it on us. But has he put it on you to the point to where you're willing to give up what you're doing and how you're living? That's the crux of the whole thing. Knowing it, the Bible talks about the sons of Issachar. The sons of Issachar were men who understood the times and knew what to do about it. A whole lot of us understand the times. We look at the newspaper. We see the global warming. Oh, I forgot it's cold outside. Never mind. We understand the times. But do we know what to do about it? And when will we do it? He says, verse 5, he says, woe, said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw God high and lifted up, the God of all the armies. And when he started looking at that, when he started focusing in on
God high and lifted up, then and only then was he able to get a true understanding of what he was like. And then the Bible says that in verse 6, it says, Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. God looked down at Isaiah's situation, and he heard Isaiah's confession. And you know what? When you read this scriptures, you'll see where Isaiah, when he's saying, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst unclean people, he's just coming to agreement with God. God said, yeah, I know that. But God said, I got a fix for you. I got a fix for you. And see, the seraphim and angels don't do anything on their own. God sends them to do whatever they do. And it says that the seraphim went and took a coal off of the altar, the fire. He took a hot coal and he put it to the lips of Isaiah. And whenever you see that fire in scripture, it's talking about judgment. He's judging Isaiah. He's getting him right. And it says he took that hot coal and he went to put it on his lips. And if you read between the lines, it says that Isaiah said, no, don't put it on my mouth. Don't put it on my mouth because I still like cussing. Here, put it on my hand. Put it on my foot. Now, don't put it on my mouth. I still like smoking that dope. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't put it on my mouth because as soon as I get out of church, I got a pint under my front seat and I'm going to go knock it out. Don't put it on my mouth. Because I don't want my mouth to get holy. Put it someplace else, Lord. No. Isaiah saw this hot coal. And he stood there. He stood there. Y'all get the significance of that? He stood there and he might as well have said, have thine own way, Lord. Put that coal on my lips. My lips, what does James say? James say that tongue, that mouth of ours, it causes more damage than a little bit. So maybe that's where God needs to start with all of us. And I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about all of us. He said, get that hot coal of judgment on those lips. And he stood there, y'all. You got to be willing for God to fix it. When God comes into the picture, and God sends a man of God or a woman of God or a friend of yours who comes to you and says, this is what thus says the Lord. And then they hold this book up to you and they say, read it for yourself. And you see it, you got to be willing to take it. Instead of saying, yeah, but. Yeah, but. Put that coal on my hand, Lord. Don't put it on my lips. He says, when he touched his lips with that coal, it says, his iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. That means his sin was atoned for. It was covered. And that's important for y'all. That's important. But his sin wasn't obliterated. His sin was just covered. Because a little bit later on in scripture, we see where when John the Baptist introduces Jesus, and he doesn't say, behold, here's the Lamb of God who atones for your sins, who just covers up your sins. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. He takes away your sin. See, Israel never knew that as a nation, y'all. Their sins were atoned for. They were covered. But look at what God has done with Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. And he says, by his blood, you are cleaned. By his blood, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. He says, if you want to have your sins taken away, do you want your sins to be covered up just to come back next week? Or do you want, Lord, cleanse me? Lord, take this filth out of my mind, Lord. I don't want this in my mind no more. I don't want to be going through the TV channels no more looking for stuff I ain't supposed to be saying. I don't want to get on my computer looking for, I don't want to do that no more. I'm tired of it, Lord. I want you to cleanse me. Use me for your glory. Don't just cover up my stuff. I've been doing that my whole life, covering up my stuff. I need somebody to take it away. He says that the coal atoned, purged his sin. Verse 8. Still talking about the power of one, y'all. Isaiah said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. This is a tip from Dr. Charles Reed, who was my first instructor when I went to Southern Bible Institute back some years ago. Dr. Reed said to every student in his class, and I thought he was just talking to me. Dr. Reed said, you got to understand there's two kinds of preachers out there. He said, one is sent and the other just went. He said, make sure, son, that God is guiding you. Make sure that you call by the Lord. I'm saying to everybody out here, Isaiah said, I heard his voice. Wasn't that what he said? He said, I heard the voice of the Lord. There's many voices out there, y'all. There are many voices out there trying to talk you into many things. There's no end of how many messages, how many mixed messages are coming from this world. Do I live with her? Do I don't live with her? Do I marry her? Do I don't marry her? Do I sleep with them? Do I don't sleep with them? Do I go to church? Do I don't go to church? Do I take this drug? Do I don't take that drug? Do I drink this drink? Or do I don't drink that drink? Do I vote for this person? Do I don't vote for that? Do I go in the army? All these voices. All these voices. All these voices speaking to you. Better be sure it's the voice of the Lord. Make sure it's the voice of the Lord talking to you. You know how you can be sure it's the voice of the Lord? You get your Bible. And you make sure that whatever you heard does not contradict anything you see in this book. There's a denomination now that likes to talk about the Rhema word of God. The word that just came to them fresh. I don't deny the Rhema word. I know the Rhema word. I know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. But I also know that God is not schizophrenic. So when you see something, written, and then somebody comes and tells you that God gave him a Rhema, gave him a new word, it's not in here, but it's a new revelation, you better run. You better run. Because if it contradicts anything that's written in here, it's not from God, it's just another voice. Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's a clarion call to everybody. It's just out there for everybody to pick it up and run with it. I'm going to tell you about another man. A man named Samuel Kabu Morris. Samuel Kabu Morris. Samuel Kabu Morris was born in 1873 or thereabouts. They're not really sure. But he's born in 1873. Over in Africa, and Samuel was captured by a rival tribe because he was a prince. He's a prince. I know every African American here thinks we were princes and kings. No, some folks were princes and kings. Some were regular slaves and other folks like just like what we are here in America. So y'all just, you know, the whole time through the 60s and the 70s, yeah, we were African queens and princes and, oh, shut up, man. Get off of it. How's everybody going to be a king? How's everybody going to be a prince? Somebody's got to be a subject. But that's another story. But talking about Sam Kabu Morris, he was the son of a king. He was a prince, and he was captured by a rival tribe. And he was tortured because the king of the rival tribe was trying to extort money from his father. And so just to give you, I'm trying to give you the Reader's Digest version of this man's life because it's so wonderful, it's so powerful. When you talk about the power of one, this king just beat this boy mercilessly, beat him mercilessly. And he was just a teenager when it beat him mercilessly. And then one night, he heard him digging a hole. And they told him, they came over and said, take a look at it. Tonight, that's where you're going to be when we finish. And the story tells you that they had put Samuel, they had tied him to a tree, and that night they were going to bury him alive. And he could hear all these people around him, and he said, all of a sudden, there was a flash of light. There's a flash of light. He was pondering on what's going to happen to him when he dies, because he said they had always told him about the spirit world. And he said nobody knew anything about Jesus, about God. They just knew about the spirit world, the ancestors. And he said, so he was really nervous about what's going to happen to him after he died, because he knew they were going to kill him that night. And he saw this flash of light. And then it says that the ropes fell off of his hands. And all the people around him were blinded. Now, here was a boy who was so weak and from months of captivity, he couldn't even stand. They had to tie him up to beat him. And all of a sudden, he felt strength come back in his body. And he just took off running and running. And running, and he ate snails and whatever he could find to eat to stay alive. And he just kept running and running. And then when he finally stopped, several days later, he hears somebody singing. And he said he peeked through the grass, and he saw another young African boy singing, working on the plantation. And he asked him, where am I at? What day is it? What's going on? He had ended up in Liberia on a plantation. And he saw the African boy singing. I'm going to condense this for you. He ended up getting saved on the plantation. He got saved. But he could never figure out what happened that night. And he was talking to the lady missionary. And she was telling him the story of Saul of Tarsus. It says Saul saw this blinding light, and then he was spoke to by God. God told him, this is what you're going to do. And it said that Kaboo started telling him, that's what happened to me. He said, I heard a voice. I saw a light. The ropes fell off my hands. I took off running. He said, I had no idea where I was running to, and I ended up here where they gave him the gospel. Well, I guess that's good enough. Samuel should just stop right there. Hey, he's saved. I got mine. Instead, Samuel asked the lady, where did she learn about this Jesus? And she told him from a preacher in New York City. Samuel said, I'm going to ask my heavenly father, because now he knew about God. He said, I'm going to ask my heavenly father to get me to New York City. This is 1870, not right around 1880, right around there. He said, I'm going to ask my heavenly father to get me to New York. I want to meet the man who taught you this because I want to learn more about Jesus. How's an African boy get out of... He prayed. He went down to the coast. He said, went down to the people at the coast, and he said, I'd like to be able to go to America. The man said, it's $100. Might as well say it was $1 million. He said, okay, I'll go pray. First, the man looked at him with derision because he's an African kid. And he's on a boat full of sailors from all over the world. He couldn't get on the boat until two of the sailors defected. Now, y'all watch what God does. When one person catches the vision of what God wants him to do. He was denied passage because he didn't have any money. But then two sailors defected. So the captain of the ship said, okay, you can work your way to America. $100 handled. He gets on the boat. He's on the boat with, it's a tramp steamer. It's not like the Caribbean cruise, y'all. He's on this tramp steamer. Muggers, thuggers, and thieves. And he said the meanest man on the boat was getting ready to kill another man. Now Samuel, he's got the power of the Holy Spirit. And Samuel, he steps in the middle and says, don't kill him. And everybody else in the boat steps back. And Samuel says, don't kill him. And they say this Malaysian man who was always ready to cut somebody,
He looked at Samuel and he put away his cutlass. And the captain saw this, and the captain asked Samuel, he said, well, you know, what's going on? Samuel went in, prayed, captain got saved. Oh, it gets better. Captain got saved. A little bit later on the voyage, trouble breaks out. No, before the trouble breaks out, the Malaysian guy gets sick on his deathbed. Samuel goes down to his bed, prays for him. Boy got saved. God healed him. Said Samuel said he couldn't get rid of him. He kept following him around trying to figure out, what can I do to help? Power, once you catch the vision, once you catch the vision of what God wants you to do. Now, next thing, they get, they're going down the coast of Africa, and all these ships come, all these little boats come out from the African natives, and they're coming out to get them, and they get on board, they're ready to take out the captain, they're ready to take out the whole crew. Samuel goes down in the cabin, because he's still just a young boy, and he's down in the cabin, and he's just praying, and he hears gunshots, he hears people screaming and hollering, and then when it's all over, the captain comes and opens up the door, and the captain looks down at him, and the captain says, Samuel, you saved us. He said, we were outnumbered 10 to 1. 10 to 1. And we prevailed because of your prayers with God. Samuel gets to New York City. He's looking for Mr. Merritt. He meets the bishop. He meets Bishop Merritt. He says, Bishop Merritt, I want to know more about Jesus. Bishop Merritt says, okay, I'll see what I can do for you. So he's in New York City. He's in New York City, y'all. I got to tell y'all this because I can't get over this. He's in New York City, the Big Apple. Okay. He's in New York City. And he says to Samuel, he said, let me take you around and show you the sights. Now, this is one of the head preachers in his denomination of that day. And he's got Sam, and he's in his carriage, and he's going around. He said, you know, this is something special, and this is something special. And Samuel looked at the big preacher, and he said, Dr. Merritt, he said, do you ever pray while you're in your carriage? He said, yeah, sometimes I pray with him. He said, Dr. Merritt, can I pray with you right now? And he said, sure. He said he had prayed in his carriage, but he never got down on his knees in his carriage and prayed, okay? He gets down on his knees, and Sam starts praying for him. And he says, Lord, will you please take Dr. Merritt's focus off of these things so he can tell me more about you? Would you do that, Lord? See, we get caught up in a lot of stuff, y'all. Dr. Merritt said he ain't never been so moved for in his life. Here's a boy from Africa. Dr. Merritt said he went on to preach one of the best sermons he ever preached in his life. Dr. Merritt also said, this is coming straight from Dr. Merritt, he said that first day that Sam Kaboo Morris was in New York City, he led 20 people to Christ. His first day, because he was sold out for Jesus. His first day in New York City. Dr. Merritt sends him off to Taylor University in Indiana. Taylor University in Indiana, people fall in love with him. You got to understand, this is still the late 1800s. Black and white folks don't get along with each other in America. Up north, down south, anywhere. He goes to Taylor University. He starts praying for everybody there and everything there. The school sets up a fund to help pay for his education. Little did they know that the school was getting ready to go under financially. And so much money came in for Sam's fund, it kept the school afloat. The school was able to stay open because of the money that was coming in for Sam Kaboo Morris. One man. Last thing about Sam, he got sick. And the first year he got sick, he prayed and he said his father told him he was going to heal him and he healed him. The second year he got sick in America, he told everybody, he said, no. He said, my father's not telling me he's going to heal me this time. It says Sam Kaboo Morris died from pneumonia. A man who had been tortured as a slave, given the gospel in Liberia, came to America to learn more about Jesus, had set his heart on going back to Liberia
and preaching the gospel to his people. But he told the people, my father said, I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm going home. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, man, this guy's had a full life for Jesus. Till I got to the end. He was 20 years old when he died, y'all. I said that to say this. No matter how old, no matter how young, no matter where you, how much money you got, if you catch the vision of what God has in store for you, if you're willing to let God cleanse your lips, use your feet, use your hands, you have no idea. We have no idea the things that God has in store for us when we will settle in and settle down and yield to what God has for our purpose. The power of one, Romans 5:15. The power of one. But as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. You want the power of one? You look at Jesus. Death abounded. Everybody you know, gonna die. But the Bible says that through Jesus Christ, life is offered to so many more. If you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, and you want him to cleanse your lips and your hands and your feet, the Bible says if you just believe on him, just stop calling him a liar. God said just stop calling him a liar. Trust him. Obey him. And you'll be blessed. When he calls out and he says, who shall I send? And who will go for us? My prayer is, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that everybody in Good Shepherd will stand up and say, send me. God bless you.